Thank you for listening to the audio podcast of the King's Crossing Church of Christ. To learn more or subscribe, please visit our website at kingscrossingcoc.com. Back in 2016, several of us started meeting together, talking about what it is we really think God would want us to be doing. What is it that God would want to do through us? And a number of us have been praying about that. In fact, that number has grown to hundreds of us over the last couple of years, especially as we've talked about our Common Ground campaign. Inside of your bulletin, we always print that list of some of our four core characteristics, some of the things we're trying to allow to drive us and what it is that we do as a church. But one of the phases that we're moving into now, because of your generosity, because of the help and blessings that God has provided, we've been announcing for the last several weeks, we are getting ready to add a new facility out this direction that's going to only increase the potential for the types of ministries that we're able to offer to our community, some of the different ways that we're going to be able to serve and to reach out. And so as we move forward, one of the conversations that's going to be happening more and more among us is, now that God has given us these opportunities that we've been praying about, how are we going to be very serious about making the most of those opportunities? Now, the issue is not that we don't have any ideas. We've got lots of ideas, but we also want to be prayerful and discerning about what it is we put our energies and our efforts into, that God will give us wisdom in those areas and help us use those things to His glory. But as we began talking about these things, I wanted to share a quote with you again that I've shared with you before, and it's not a passage of Scripture, but it's one that I find really resonates with me. It's about excellence. The quote is, "Excellence honors God and inspires people." Do you find that to be true? I find that to be true. Excellence honors God and inspires people. When I give God my utmost and my best, it doesn't mean I give Him perfection. It doesn't mean I always achieve everything I intended to. But if I really give God the best I can at excellence, God is honored by that. But other people in a mediocre world are inspired by that when they see excellence. And so we as a congregation are continuing to think about, what does excellence need to look like for us? You know, last summer I was preaching about some of our core values, and one of the things I talked about is that purely by nature of size dynamics, there are some things that are different about churches at various sizes. If you grew up going to a church of, say, 120 members or fewer, you grew up probably knowing every person who was there. You knew all about each other. You kind of did everything together. You kind of always functioned as one unit. One of the things that starts to shift as you grow above about 120 people is that it becomes harder and harder to know everyone. And at a congregation our size, it just simply isn't possible to know every single person as well as you'd like to. It's one of the things that you kind of miss if you grew up at a smaller congregation. But one of the reasons that a person might would choose to attend a larger congregation is what you give up in intimacy with the relationships that you'd have. You hope to make up for some in the quality of the experience you get, that we do want our time of worship together to be something that is inspiring. Because after all, it's really just about impossible to get everyone to know everyone, but when we come together and we worship, this is one of the things that all of us do together. It's something that all of us share. It helps to unite us as a body. And so Mike already mentioned we're going to be spending a few weeks talking about worship. And I think at kind of just the basic level, anytime you're having a conversation about worship, there's at least a couple of different dynamics that are going to be in play in what we do when we worship. We could talk about the mind, and we could talk about the heart. There's something you're doing with your reasoning and your thinking, and then there's also something that you're doing with your feelings and your emotions. And both of these are things that can be God-honoring. Now, there's always the potential that we can actually take either of these two things a little too far. If we highly value one of these things, but we do it in a way that neglects the other thing, things can get unbalanced over time. So we could mention, for example, there are a lot of ways that emotion is entirely appropriate. I know that last week, Easter, it was a great Sunday, wasn't it? It was a good week, and then Aiden decided to get baptized, and that was just such an encouragement that I didn't see coming. And I know last week, I hope that you felt a lot of positive emotions like I did. When emotion's a genuine thing, that's a healthy thing. It's great to be able to celebrate from the heart, from the gut, when God has done something good, when God is moving, and we see that, when we see someone want to give their life to Christ. I mean, if that doesn't make you emotional, I'd have to question what's going on within you, right? Emotion is entirely appropriate. Now, on the other hand, though, you could take something like emotion as it pertains to worship, and you can push it to the point that we're doing things purely to feel feelings. If I were to stand up here and never mention the scripture, but just tell you lots of like Old Yeller type tearjerker puppy stories, you know, some of you are into that kind of thing, but some of you'd be saying, you know, where's the beef, right? Where's the meat? Where's the substance? Where are you going to help me to think more deeply about what's going on? So one way that we could perhaps get off course a little would be to only emphasize what we're feeling to the neglect of what we're thinking. Now, I have to say, I've worked with churches in four different states, and I'll say my opinion, generally in churches of Christ, we don't tend to err in that area. It's not often the case that we're so overwhelmed with emotion that people wonder if we've lost our minds. That's not been typical of my experience in churches of Christ. But there's another path that we also have to be careful about. Now, in churches of Christ, one of the people who founded the American Restoration Movement that we kind of derived from was a guy named Alexander Campbell. He's born in the 1700s, very much trained in the Scottish philosophical tradition. They were kind of hyper-rational, really intellectual, and it's not a healthy thing for a church to be all heart and no mind in worship. It's also not a healthy thing for a church to be all mind and no heart in how we worship. So there are some things that I really value about our faith heritage, and we are kind of rational, intellectual types as a whole in churches of Christ. One of the things that I really value about our faith tradition is that we place a high value on Scripture and what Scripture teaches. This is a thing about churches of Christ I'd like to think is typical of most of us, is that when you visit one of our congregations, we're going to be very serious in all the things that we do about rooting our practices in our beliefs in the Word of Scripture, that God's Word is the final authority for all that we do. And as it pertains to my emotions, if you're serious about reading the Word of God, the thing about absolute principles is that when your life is in any way violating one of those principles, it feels offensive when you read that principle, right? Because that tells me I've got to change, and I don't like being told that I've got to change. But one of our core values has typically been that no matter how you feel about Scripture or what it says, because this is the Word of God, when my life is not in alignment with the Word of God, what needs to change is me. I don't get out the scissors and start cutting passages out of the Scripture. I value that part of our tradition. At the same time, we have to be careful that we're not so rationalistic in how we approach things that we start to resemble the comments from this gentleman named John Rogers. This is a letter that he wrote to Alexander Campbell, I believe it was in 1836. Listen to what he says about the problem with dry rationalism that he saw as kind of an issue in some of the churches a couple of hundred years ago. He writes, "Many of us, in running away from the extreme of enthusiasm, have on the other hand passed the temperate zone and gone far into the frozen regions. There is, in too many churches, a cold-hearted, lifeless formality that freezes the energies." I mean, that kind of stings, doesn't it? So, as we think about worship, I'd say at the base level, we always have these two things that are going to be hopefully in cooperation, perhaps occasionally in tension, that we have a heart and we have a mind, but when we worship, ideally, both of these things are fully engaged in healthy ways. Part of the occasion for me deciding to preach a series and talk specifically about worship is that we have been inviting some of our worship leaders. I know Mike and Andy especially have been working with some smaller task forces just to take a look at all that we do when we worship. How can we make sure we are giving God excellence in everything that we're doing? Perhaps the most conspicuous evidence of what we've been working on, if you look at the front of your bulletin and the order of worship, you might have noticed some of those subheadings that have started popping up. we've been talking about. When we come to worship, what are some of the core things we're hoping to do? And as we look at those little elements of what we do individually, how do we make sure we're striving to give God our very best in each of those things? So we've got a few things we've been tinkering with, but what I'm going to be preaching on for the next several weeks, I'm calling this series, What We Do When We Worship. And what I'm hoping to focus on over the weeks to come is that I'm going to try and take a step back a little bit and ask the question about why. Of all the things we do when we come together, sure, Scripture gives us some commands and some examples of what we're supposed to do, but God doesn't have us do anything for pointless reasons. God has us do all things for significant reasons. So I'm going to be asking those questions with all the different elements of worship. Why is it that God really put this tradition in place for us? And if we're doing it well, how is it that this should be shaping us as we go about participating in worship from week to week? So, and, you know, we're always from week to week in the middle of worshiping. I'm hoping to invite us to take just a step back and consider, am I doing this with the most excellence that I could be doing these things when we come together? I think the most appropriate starting point to have a conversation about worship is to talk about God Himself. All worship begins with God. It begins with the character of God. It begins with the person of God. And I would also say it begins at the initiative of God. We are not the ones who initiate worship. God is the one who initiates worship because He is worthy of being worshiped. Because of all the things that He's done for us, we don't come here on a Sunday and begin the cycle of worship. No, God is the one who's been carrying us, sustaining us, blessing us, guiding us, saving us. And in response to all that God has done for us, it's only appropriate that we respond with worship. Worship is not an initiative. Worship is a response to what God has done. So why worship at all? Why worship? Because God deserves our worship because of all the things that He's done for us. And quite frankly, one of the things that we have to remember about worship is that it's not like by the power of our worship we somehow keep God ticking. Like, God will continue to be God whether you worship Him or you don't. Whether you're here singing with the saints, remembering Christ with the saints every Sunday, or you choose to very seldom be here, God will continue to be the Lord of your life whether you acknowledge Him or you don't acknowledge Him. God continues to be God whether we worship Him or not. We don't worship Him to make Him God. We worship Him because He is God. I think it's also true that God's nature determines how we worship Him. His nature determines how we worship Him. So I'm going to show you a few examples of how this comes into play, because it's very important that as you go about worship, we try to have a clear picture of what God is actually like. And if you have a skewed picture of who God is, it is going to trickle down into the way that you would try to worship God or approach God. So for example, if you were in a society where you viewed God as being nature, then it would make sense to give to God some kind of naturalistic rights. Now, in the ancient world, you know, they would have especially a lot of fertility cults that God is nature and we want to have good crops and lots of kids. And so they would have fertility rituals that kind of aligned with their view of what they thought God was. If God is nature, you give Him naturalistic things. If you think that God is your good luck charm, then you give Him little shallow tokens of devotional. If God is just like that vending machine in the sky, you want to make sure you've got just enough of your heavenly quarters lined up so you can always ask what you want and hopefully get it. You try to give Him just enough kindness that there's still a few wishes left in that lamp when you want to summon the genie. If that's how you think about God, you'll tend to approach God in those terms. If God is just some kind of a philosophical idea, then maybe you just give Him your intellectual fortitude where you try to be really smart or you try to be meditative and transcendental if God's just an idea. Or perhaps if God is someone who's really just rule obsessed, if that's who God is, He's the one who obsesses with rules and catching you making mistakes, then you try to give God this really precise obedience as if it all depends on you. There's a lot of different ways that we can view God, so it matters what Scripture actually says about God and what God is like. And so that's what I want to do with the bulk of our time this morning. I want us to focus on the person of God, because all worship stems from who we understand God to be. So according to Scripture, God is love. God is love. 1 John chapter 4 states, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's a powerful passage, but who is this God that we worship? He is the very embodiment of love. And as the passage mentions, he's given evidence of that through the person of Jesus Christ. Everything that 1 John says echoes or really kind of precedes what I said about worship is all a response to the love of God. He's loving, he's been good, and therefore we try to echo that. God is love. That's part of who you're worshiping. You're worshiping the embodiment of love. Scripture also teaches that God is spirit. God is spirit. John chapter 4 and verse 24 states, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. One of the mistakes that we make sometimes when we conceptualize the spiritual is that we have a tendency to think that we're living in the real world, but then there's like some kind of misty spiritual reality that God lives in. So yeah, I'm a flesh and blood human being, but I have this soul and spirit component within me that's kind of a hard thing to wrap your mind around, but we tend to think about this life as the solid part, and the spiritual life is this kind of ethereal thing. In fact, we've got those wrong. It's the reverse of that. Everything you can see and touch, everything you can buy with your money, every home you can live in, these are all things that are subject to death, decay, theft, corruption. They fall apart, they go away. James says it is this life that is a vapor. It is this life that's like a puff of smoke. It's all the things you see right now that are going away. It is the spiritual that lasts forever. It is the spiritual that's at the root of everything that we do. There's nothing more important you can do in your life than to grow your spiritual self, because that is the part of you that never dies and is everlasting in the presence of God. It is the spiritual that doesn't go away. God is spirit. We worship one who is everlasting at the deepest reality of all that we experience. God is also light. Going back to 1 John chapter 1, it says, this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. And some of you know that verb there, how it purifies us, in the Greek implies a continual cleansing. It's not just that he cleansed us when we were baptized, but it continues to cleanse us because the blood of Christ remains powerful. God continues to cleanse us, purifying us from all sin. So God is light. As people of light, we don't allow darkness in our lives. We don't allow components of ourselves where we try to keep ourselves compartmentalized, separated from God. But if we're going to worship a God who is light, we live as children of light who aren't afraid to keep ourselves out in the open and to be ourselves sincerely, publicly, being the same all the time, consistently. God is light. God is also holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1 states, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. We would often do well to dwell more on the concept of holiness, the idea of being set apart from the world, the idea of being something distinctly different than the corruption that's in the world. God is holy, and we're called to be holy the way that he is, from a place of love and engagement, but also from a place of distinction. I would say excellence, something that's different. So I would say these are four things we know about what God is, who God is. Worship stems from God being these things. And so because God is these things, there are some things that we ought to give to God in response. Remember how we were talking about that. Based on what God is or who God is, there's appropriate ways to respond to God. So knowing that God is love, it's appropriate that we should give love to God. That's our gift back to Him as well. Because He loved us, we also should love Him and love others. Because of that generous compassion that we've received in so many ways, we want to be like a good servant. Jesus told the parable of that unmerciful servant who was forgiven this enormous debt he could have never possibly paid back in his entire life. And yet, when someone owed him 20 bucks, he grabbed the guy by the neck and was shaking him and threw him in debtor's prison. God says we can't be like that. Because we've been loved, one of the ways we worship God is by actively showing love and mercy and compassion and the grace that Joe spoke of in his prayer in every way that we possibly can. Because God is love, we should also give God love. Because God is spirit, we should give God depth of devotion. Since your spirit is at the deepest part of your reality, God's spiritual nature is at the deepest sense of what this world actually is, the part that will last. We want to honor God deep down in the most significant bottom level places of our hearts and our minds in all aspects of our life, that we give God devotion, not just at the surface, but as deep as we can go. With the intentions of our hearts and our actions, all the things that we choose to do, we try to move from that place of devotion to God at the deepest level, that I won't always get everything right, but I'm going to try to operate from the right motive. And if my actions may not be wise, please know that I was operating from a place of love for God, and that was the only thing that's ever been driving me. God is spirit, and so we want to worship Him from a very deep level of devotion. Because God is light, we want to give to God open integrity. Open integrity. Not to try and be one person one place and a different person in another place. This is why Jesus talks about the importance of not swearing. And even though I think Jesus would probably have a distaste for coarse language, what he's really talking about is, if you're the kind of person who, whenever you're going to say something important, you have to say, I swear I'm telling the truth this time. That kind of implies that every other time you might not be, right? God says we should be the kind of people that your yes just means yes, and that from the very first response you ever give me to anything, I already know that's the true response, because we are people of transparency who are hiding nothing, who operate openly, and we allow that integrity to be something that just permeates our entire being. It's like we're full of light where there's no dark corners hidden. You want to be a transparent and open person. Because God is holiness, we want to have purity of action and give to God purity in our actions. Again, to be a holy person is to be someone whose life is set apart for God's purposes. That it doesn't matter what everyone else is doing, you've already chosen the path that you're walking. And you're going to use your talents and your energies and your resources in ways that are pure, that honor the holiness and the separate nature of God and what He's like. And as we go about these things, the intensity we should bring to this task of worshiping God in all parts of our lives. Mike was right. I do want to talk about this passage that we sang about earlier. As we do these things for God, because God is love, we do want to love God with all of our hearts. That we want to love God so much that we are vulnerable on behalf of God. That I love Him so much and so openly, I'm even willing to take risks for Him. That we love God with all of our hearts. Because God is spirit, we want to give God depth of devotion with all of our souls at the deepest level of who we are, that I give God my very soul and everything that I have to offer. Because God is light, I want to give to God open integrity with all of my mind, with all of my thoughts, everything that I think about. When you get baptized, it's important to make sure you also allowed your imagination to get baptized. The best thoughts I've got to give, I'm going to use my creative energy in every way to accomplish good and God's purposes, bringing light to the world, bringing clarity to the world, bringing peace to those around me. And because God is holiness, I want to give Him purity of action with all of my strength. all of my energies, everything I can do with this physical body until it just gets old and wears out or stops working for some reason. As long as we can serve, we want to give God purity of actions because of His holiness with all of our strength. So in speaking about worship, it is absolutely the case that all throughout Scripture and in church history, you know, we have time that we set aside on the first day of the week. This goes all the way back to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, where John himself, the apostle, says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So as early as the book of Revelation, they were already calling Sunday the Lord's day. That's something that Christians have always done. We set aside time with other Christians where we sing and do some of these other things, but it's so important to understand that our acts of worship to God, our response to God's love, it does not end with the shepherd's blessing or a closing prayer. In fact, that's just the beginning point for the rest of our week. When we come together and we worship, of course, we want it to be the case that you feel encouraged and recharged, but fundamentally we are encountering this awesome God. I titled my lesson this morning, Our Ancient Future King. Have you ever tried to wrap your mind around the vastness of God? This being that you worship, I mean, you in your mind, you can go back as far as you possibly can. Think before the creation of the world. Think before there's anything else to be thought of, before there's time, before there's history. And what's waiting for you there? It's God Himself, is it not? God is before all things. He's the one who creates all things. And if you fast forward as far as you can go into the future, after Jesus has returned and you're in the presence of God in heaven and thousands of years there, you go as far as you can that direction, and who's waiting on you? It's God, isn't it? We worship God because He is so worthy of our worship. He is both our ancient King and our future King. He's the Alpha and the Omega, but He's also the whole alphabet in between. He is our everything. He is our all in all. So when we speak of worshiping God, we want to try and honor Him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. But we're also going to fall short, aren't we? I mean, that's a great ideal to strive towards, but all of us have failures. And all of us continue to need that cleansing that we're offered in the person of Jesus Christ. The reason why you would choose to be baptized into Christ and clothed with Christ is to know that His blood continually cleanses you of your sins. And we don't show up to worship because we deserve to worship. We show up to worship because we need to be reminded of our place in the universe and how much we need our Savior who died for us, but who also overcame death through His resurrection. We need to be reminded of the vastness of God so that we can live out of that reality each week. So in your life, if you've got some significant struggle that you're going through you'd like us to pray about, if you want to do what Aiden did last week and you really want to commit your life to Jesus Christ, to live into this reality of our God and our King, if you'd like to submit to Christ in baptism, if there's just something we could talk to you about, pray with you about, this is a time we've set aside for that if you'd like to respond publicly. And of course, you're always more than welcome to just tug on our sleeve, talk to us after church, let us know if there's something that we could do to help. But if you'd like to respond, if you need to respond, we invite you to come. As together we stand and sing.